First of all, I want to look at the fact that we are indeed, as fathers, challenged with a responsibility to be involved aggressively in the learning process of our children. Notice way back in the book of Deuteronomy, same portion where we get the Ten Commandments from, right after that Ten Commandments is listed, we are given these instructions to the fathers. And I've kind of shortened it for us. But basically, he says, teach these things that you've heard already diligently to your children. That's not just a passive attitude. Matter of fact, he talks about it also in the idea of when you rise up and when you're walking by the way, when you're ready to go to sleep, when you're going to the ball game, or whatever you might be doing, you are taking God's Word and teaching it into the lives of those children. Hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul is given instructions to a book in the book of Ephesians to the people of Ephesus concerning what their responsibilities are as a result of being individuals who are desiring to be like Jesus Christ. Talking about the fact that we can take our old selves and remove those old habits and replace them with those life-changing habits that are like Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, he gives practical instructions on what husband and wives ought to do. But also, in Ephesians chapter 6, we find this, that as fathers, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but instead, we are to provide for them the opportunity brought up to bring them up in the discipline and training. And this involves a lot of different areas, but one particular area that I think is crucial, critical in our lives today, is helping young people in areas of finances. Seems today like everything is going well. Seems like finances are going well. The economy seems to be, depends on what station you're listening to and when, what kind of condition our economy is in. But quite frankly, as long as we can still pay millions of dollars to ball players, and as long as we can continue to do all the great things, we aren't that bad off as a whole. But there are some things that are true about our financial situations that we're not catching. There are some biblical principles that are being violated on a regular basis in homes across our country. And the sad thing about it is being violated even in Christian homes. And what I want to do this morning is help us to realize there's not going to be some decision that's made out in Washington, D.C. that's going to change those things. It's going to be some decisions that are made in our hearts, in our homes, through teaching and through training and through changes. I received this not too long ago from the on the email, and I thought I would share it with you because it kind of works as a conclusion to last week's message and an introduction to this week's message. But it's about a father who wanted to show something to his child. It says, one day a father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the firm purpose of showing his son how poor people can be. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On their return from their trip, the father asked his son, well, how was the trip? Oh, it was great, Dad. Well, did you see how poor people can be? The father asked. Oh, yeah. So what did you learn from the trip? Asked the father. And the son answered, well, I saw that we have one dog, and they had four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden, and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them. With this, the boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are. Well, we as fathers set out to teach our children sometimes, and maybe that's not what we're anticipating to do in that particular case, but I hope that this morning, if you're a dad here, if you're a child, and your dad's still living, and you want to have this biblical interaction regarding the teaching and learning process, that you will learn from what we're going to talk about this morning on things that you can do regarding finances and what dads ought to be teaching. Well, one of the best places to get lessons from is someone who would be wise and someone who had a lot of money. So I'm not going to tell you about my experiences. I'm going to tell you about Solomon, okay? Because he's the one to get the instructions from. So from the book of Proverbs, we'll be gaining five different principles, or five foundations, if you would, that can help fathers give these important financial tips, if you would, to their children. But first of all, let's look at this man. He was the richest of fathers. If you want to take the time to look at 1 Kings 10, 14 through 29, you'll find in some of your versions might say that his annual income was 666 talents. Some of your versions might say that's 25 tons. Okay? I don't know about you, but I can relate to 25 tons of gold coming in on an annual basis. Now, I can relate to it from the vantage point of trying to imagine it. I cannot relate to it as to seeing it come through my front door. But 25 tons, that's about a half a million ounces, if you want to look at it from that vantage point. A half a million ounces. And if you took the troy ounce and figured that out at $280 per ounce, that would mean that he had an income in today's standards by about $140 million a year. And that wasn't including his other stuff that is coming in. It just says that was just kind of what was, it was kind of interesting how the scripture says, among all the other things. $140 million was his base pay, if you would. Kind of give you an idea. We talked a couple weeks ago about the area here and what the average income per household. Come up with a figure about $63,000. Now, let's look at it in perspective. You took $63,000 at $280 an ounce, you would have 20 pounds of gold. Now, take that and you've got what? 25 tons, that'd be like two school buses compared to one of those fold-up scooters that you can push around. That's comparing the average family to Solomon's. Now, I just want to give you a perspective. This is a man who had all this stuff. Why in the world would he have to talk to this kid about finances? He would never have a need. They had all the money they would need. Because there's a biblical responsibility, regardless of how much money you have, to be good stewards of that money that you have. And so I want to encourage you, whether you have little or a lot to work with, God still will call you accountable to it. And if you have a lot, you do not have freedom to be lazy with that money. And so we want to encourage you to look at these five different principles. And there's more than this, but for the sake of time, I highlighted five of them and hope that you can take them home with you and reinforce them if you've been using them, or start implementing them if you have not already. What your children need to be. Number one, resistant to credit. Resistant to credit. It's kind of interesting, the emphasis that is in our society regarding credit cards. We have had credit cards for 18 years in our home, and they've become great tools. We do all we can to never have to pay anything more than the monthly payment. Each time we come in, we pay off the balance, and we've used it as a tool. The banks don't like it that way. They like us to pay all that interest. But they keep on sending us every week in the mail a new opportunity so that we can get another credit card. You know what amazes me is that they will send a credit card in my name and say, Mr. Scott Owen, we will give it to you at 4%. Then they'll send one to Marty and it's at 0%. Now, I don't know what's going on there, but from the same company even. But the idea is that there's that readiness. We want to make sure that we can all have those cards to bail us out of those jams. If you watch the commercials, they're just right there. You know, they got all these touching moments, priceless. Everything can be done with your special card to accomplish all those things that you want. And people are actually believing that everything's going to be wonderful, except for something happens. Once you get towards that limit, once you start getting them all charged up, once they stop sending you those new opportunities because you can no longer get any more cards, and once they start calling you up and say, by the way, when is that next payment going to come in? And as Larry Burkett says, those credit individuals can be all so friendly on the front end. They can be quite nasty on the other end. I can remember one of my relatives, as I was at their house, and the phone rang, and I answered the phone, and they asked who it was, and I said, well, I don't want to talk to them. Well, I knew it was someone that they had a credit card with, and they said, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I just sent in X amount of money, and they're still bothering me. Well, they're so far behind on it that $50 that they sent in was just barely covering their interest on how that works. So we're being encouraged to be resistant to credit. Look at Proverbs 22:7b says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." Several years ago, we had a young couple that was had come over to our house when we were still in Indiana, and they were talking about their financial situations, and they were really trying to work something out for a vehicle, but they had made some financial decisions that weren't too good. And as a result, their credit was very, very poor, and they had to come up with some way of finding a vehicle. And I can recall they're kind of bemoaning the situation because they had, honest Abe's used cars is going to sell them at this on time at X amount of interest, and they said, well, by the time we pay for that car, it's going to cost us twice as much as what we can get it someplace else. And he said, I know, but if you can go there, go there. Quite frankly, they realized they had them in a bind, because once we get our credit so strung out, we do indeed become servants to them. They want to tell us what payments we need to make. We need to make those payments. They want to tell us what we do with them, our vehicles or whatever. We have to do it. I was watching one of the television programs late at night, and they had one of those short shots of the nightlife, I guess. And the guy's job was a repo man. And he is repo man. He liked it. He got shot at a few times, beat up or whatever, but he just loved the adrenaline, because he comes up and they had them all on film, and he's going up and says, "There's one of my cars." And he just goes, "I need to take the keys." And, he take them right from out from underneath them, and bye. He can become subject to the lender or a slave to them. Proverbs 6:1-5. Just look at some of the key points of this, and I've shared this passage quite a while ago, but I want to reinforce it. My son, if you become surety for your friend, in other words, you want to be the collateral and cover for him. You are snared by the words of your mouth. Deliver yourself. Plead. Give no sleep. Deliver yourself like a gazelle and like a bird from the hand. Look at the type of words that are used when you're talking about this indebtedness, and you're talking about this concept of not being careful of how you get strung out in regard to credit. He's saying, run like a deer. Get out of there. Don't allow it to overcome you. So we have a bird that's building a nest in our front door. Marty made this beautiful wreath, and it's already got some stuff in there. Well, the bird thought it was such a beautiful surrounding that they built a townhouse, and it's about this tall, and they built a penthouse atop. Okay. And it's one of these real extravagant birds, like a wren or, barn swallow or something. But anyway, you got little blue eggs in there, and it's really kind of frustrating, because the thing will sit on there, and then we'll open the door, and then it'll scold us, like, what are you doing? And we got to check our mail every day. I don't know how they ever got the big nest built in it. But, when I think about the birds, it reminds me back several years ago, we had in our garage, you know how they have these little pull things that are on your garage door opener, little red handles to pull for safety? Well, a hummingbird had come in there and thought that red thing was something to get some nectar out of. And he was just having a great, he or she or whatever, but they were having a great time just pecking away at that thing and buzzing around. And I tried to get, I don't know if you ever tried to catch a hummingbird before, but it's really kind of weird. And I finally tried to get a hold of it, and every time I go, it would run, fly, the wrong direction, and smack right into it. And I'm thinking, man, that poor thing's going to be like, bent beak and all. And so I thought, I got to do something to help them, because they're stuck in this garage. So I thought, I know what it'll do. We had some plants on the porch, and I have no idea why we had plastic plants on the porch, but anyway, they're plastic potted plants, and they were colorful, and I took them into the garage, and I brought them up to that bird, and he started following it all the way through, and it was really kind of interesting, because once I got a certain point, boom, it was gone, never saw it again. And when I think of that, I think of this like a bird from the hand that has been snared. As soon as you let go of it, it is gone. That's the kind of attitude God wants to have us have regarding credit, but unfortunately, we're all too quick to want to run right into it and to fly into it and to think that is going to be our salvation from a financial situation. One of the things that does is it keeps us from being dependent on God. It keeps us from not waiting upon Him when we get too much involved with the credit. Another thing, go along with that, we need to learn which way to run. I think we ought to run away from credit as much as we can. I think the Bible says that credit is
is wrong, but I think he does give you some guidelines that it shouldn't be your, you know, your first resort on everything. But I think the other thing is true is the opposite. When we do get into financial problems with our creditors, we need to learn to run to them and not away from them. That's where I see a lot of that happening. They get it reversed. They run to them when they want to get the money, and they run away from them when they don't have it to pay. And I want to encourage, if you are in that situation and you're being hounded or whatever, stop. Don't run. Stop. Get some good financial counsel and get some people to help pay $10 here or whatever. And there's a lot of good principles, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. But be resistant to credit. Number two, Proverbs 6 goes on to say this in 6 through 10. Says, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. She provides her supplies in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Basic emphasis here is that here's an ant that's always busy, but not busy just for the moment. Here's an ant that's busy for the future, one who is concerned about not only what's going on now, but what's going to come down the road. All too often, we're short-sighted regarding finances. And we're so willing to just look at today, and maybe at most tomorrow or the next week, regarding financial situations. And here we have the ant that we're supposed to look to and find that the busyness of today isn't just for the fruits of today, it's for the fruits of tomorrow as well. Proverbs 24:27 has an interesting verse. Found this years ago, and I thought it was pretty interesting. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Some of your versions might say it this way: develop your business first before building your home. What do we have there? We have a priority that looks futuristic. The idea of making sure that you have some financial security before you start worrying about the niceties of life. Make sure you're looking ahead. And those are some things that we can instill in our children's life, the importance of not just looking for today, but looking for tomorrow. Sometimes we have to do the difficult things first. I don't know what was your situation when you were growing up, but some people grew up with the situation where they were required to eat whatever was on their plate. And some people like some things and some people don't like things. And usually peas are associated in the non-like category. If you love peas, wonderful. But a saying came out was that from that is individuals who like to make sure they get the hardest stuff done say it this way: I like to eat my peas first, then go on to the things I enjoy better. And it's a good principle of getting the difficult jobs done first, and the more difficult things that might be considered boring many times are very important things. Make sure that we get our outside work or develop our business before building our house. Make sure that we establish our financial stability. Get a plan before we go out and start doing a lot of spending. A third one, not only to be responsible for future, but also receptive to counsel. Proverbs 13:18a, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Too often we listen to the wrong people when it comes to finances. Kind of ironically, we have an account of one of Solomon's children. His name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam listened to the counsel of the older men who are a part of his father, Solomon's council. Listen to what they had to say concerning the government structure, taxes of their situation. Got their input, found out what they had to say about it. Then he went to his younger colleagues and got a hold of them and got their input as well, and found out that they were totally opposite. The ones in his parents' generation said, you need to back off. You've been taxing them too much. You've been getting too much of the money to yourself. You need to be willing to slacken off and give them a break. Your father made life difficult for them by taxing so much. Matter of fact, it says in that same passage I was talking about, Solomon brought in so much gold into his kingdom that silver was worth like stones. I mean, he just ruined the economy for the average person. And now, years later, you have the people crying out, release us of the taxes, and they give the counsel to Rehoboam to, you know, let up. And then he talks to his other young people that grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they said, no, get more money. Be harder on them.
Talk about how that Solomon's thigh is going to be like my little pinky. And I'm going to use scorpions to whip you. I'm going to be harsher on you. Well, as a result, he lost everything he had. In a sense, he lost 10/12 of his kingdom and barely had a token part left to work with, because he listened to the wrong counsel. He listened to those that were more intending on greed and less upon the needs of individuals around it. And too many times, we can do that as well. When we pick out that new car that's going to be easy payment for 12 years, who are we going to talk to about it? You're going to talk to somebody who's been there, done that, and knows what paying payments on cars for 12 years is going to be like? Or you talk to somebody who's got some financial sense? Or you talk about to somebody who says, "That is a cool car, man. You can't put that away. You got to make sure you get it. Do whatever it takes." I mean, everybody at school will think this, or everybody at work will think this. Well, where are we listening? Who are we getting good financial counsel from? People who know finances, from people who aren't in debt because they've got a car on 12-year payment themselves, that we realize that there is good counsel. Look what it says. Watch out for unwise counsel that leads to poverty. Proverbs 1:14-19 and Proverbs 28:20, you can cite as well. I look for it all over in the Scriptures and I can't find it. But I think it's still true. A fool and his money is in part. It may not be in the Bible, but it's sure in life. That if we're not careful and get good instruction and are willing to have someone tell us that is not a wise investment, and for us to back off and say, "Okay, I can swallow my pride, and I got a little carried away, and my greed got in the way, and my short-sightedness got in the way," and say, "Okay, you're right. I can take that correction, and I'll go on." Sometimes we are too proud and we keep on throwing bad money or good money after bad because we're unwilling to swallow our pride and admit we made a mistake. And we need to get out of that mistake and start investing properly. Being willing to be and being receptive to counsel is very important. And that's why I want to encourage you. Several have shown up on Sunday night for our video series by Larry Burkett. Excellent material in there. And if you haven't been able to jump in on it, we'll have other opportunities in a small group type format in a growth group that we can get involved in a discussion type format down the road sometime, because these are important days to make sure we have our finances and you're getting good financial counsel. One of the things that made it possible for Marty and me to go to the small church that we were able to minister at for 7 years, and the reason we could minister for 7 years, we were debt-free. And we did not have these things that were amongst us that would weigh us down. And we had made some good decisions by the grace of God to allow us to be free to minister. Righteous in dealings is the fourth thing. This is very important. Now, it's sad to realize they've done different surveys, and I won't give you statistics because statistics aren't usually that accurate, whatever. But let's just suffice it to say that the majority or a good number of individuals in colleges today admit to cheating so they can get through. The shocking thing is to realize some of them are going to be possibly doctors who are going to work on us, or they might be individuals that have to give us counsel or something. People we have to depend on, that they have it up here. But there's the number of individuals willing to admit that they have cheated so that they can get that parchment, so they can get that money coming in. And the Bible tells us it is better to be righteous than to be rich. Look what he says in Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It is better to be poor and to be honest. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Kind of a place where this comes in is regarding our tax returns. Being willing to be honest, as opposed to getting a few extra bucks. Being willing to, when we're given some extra money of change, and we recognize it, to go back and give it back. I heard an illustration a long, long time ago, but I'll share it today. There was a preacher that was preaching about being honest, and he was having a series on that, and throughout the week he had to ride a bus. And as he was paying for his
his bus fare, the bus driver gave him back too much change. And so the preacher went back and he was sitting down. He had to think, wow, here I'm preaching about this stuff and I just wonder, you know, what should I do here? But, you know, he was really in a financial strap. And, I mean, he just needed that money, and it's very easy to say, oh, the Lord supplieth. You know, he just saw those justifications. But he started thinking, no, God doesn't supply it other people's, you know, loss like this. He says, I've got, my integrity is more important than this money right here. And he goes back up to the bus driver and he says, sir, you gave me too much change. This guy says, I know. I've been listening to you preach. Wanted to see if you practice what you preach. You know, and sometimes we have no idea how much people are even watching us regarding our integrity. And would it ever be thought, if we were ever accused of stealing something, would there be that great chorus of people saying, no way. That person would rather give that money away, that amount, and I have seen them do so or her do so, and I cannot ever believe that they would steal money because their character is such that it just isn't possible that they would steal something that belongs to somebody else, because they have lived their life and have even gone to the point of losing just so they could keep their integrity intact. Final one we want to touch on is the responsive to needy. Sometimes we don't think about this too much. We're so concerned about making sure we make our living. We get what we need. Get all you can and can all you get, something like that. Make sure you take care of number one and take care of those who are close to you. And, you know, really, we're a little bit different society than what was written back then. Back then, it wasn't unusual to see very destitute people along the way. I mean, they'd be at the city gates. You'd go in, you'd see people that had no way of working, whether they had a handicap that kept them from working or whatever. But they were people that were literally poor and depended upon those coins dropped in the cup. We don't see that today. Now, you can go to some places, I'm sure, in our country and find that. But it's not something that's going to stare us in the face on a regular basis. I mean, we have a hard enough time when we're coming up to those four-way stops and the guy's holding the buckets, or during, you know, Christmas and they're ringing the bell and we're like, you know, it just kind of, can you imagine what it'd be like? Because everywhere you went, there'd be these people like that. We had some friends that went down to Tijuana and on a missions trip, and that's the way it was for them. They would go down there and there'd be the hands would just like that. You didn't dare give them one thing because, you know, they were just all over you because of the need. And it's so easy for us to have a very offhandish attitude towards them, but God reminds them that we need to be responsive to them. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack. If we have that generous attitude, we will not lack. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now, we'll talk about this next week. You can't outgive God. I mean, I pose it as a question for the title, but I just don't know how it's going to happen. That you can outgive God if you're walking according to his direction. And he says here that if we have the attitude of pity towards the poor and want to help them, you know, the tendency is to take advantage of the poor. That's where your gambling casinos come in. They really hit. You would think that they hit the top percent. No, they hit down in the lower percent because those are the people wanting to try to get rich quick. Those are the ones that want to hit it big. Those are the ones that want to get out of their situation and they're desperate. And they can take advantage of it. Sometimes they're the ones that are willing to pay extra interest on things. I've got to share something with you that really heated me up. I was in a small church I was telling you about. And we were considering a ministry that had a requirement of a certain amount of money given to that ministry as a charter or something like that. And I can remember saying to him, I said, well, do you have something for smaller churches to help us out financially? Because that's kind of a lump sum to pay. He said, oh, yes, we got a payment plan. I said, good, what is it? And they told me how much you pay each month for that. And I said, I added it up. And, of course, first thing I do is say, okay, how much more is that paying than if I paid the lump sum? And I looked at it, and it came out to be 40% interest over that short 8-month period of time that they're using a portion of their money. 40%. And I called them up and I said, that's how you help us poor little guys out? You know, charging us 40% interest? I mean, I think I can go down to the bank and get 40%. You know, I think I can do that. You know, and I was just really discouraged. I said, well, we're not in the lending business. Well, obviously not. You know, but why, you know, what's the point? I mean, why even say you've got something if you don't? That is not helping. And it wasn't the attitude of helping those that have needs. And that's what kind of comes to my mind, is that what we can sometimes have an attitude of taking advantage of those who might be in financial situations where they've got to sell something to get out from underneath it. And, you know, we're too quick to say, oh, opportunity not, and not maybe thinking about what some of their needs might be. Well, let's just bring this all together. You know, Jesus says that financial responsibility is tied to our spirituality responsibility. And one of the things I noticed as I put together this sermon is that it comes together similar in regard to the issues of our relationship to God. I don't know if you noticed them yourself. First of all, we need, if we're concerned about our eternality, we need to be concerned about a debt. A debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, because of our sin, we are in debt to God and we can never pay it on our own. There is no way that we can make up for the vast cavern that's between us and the righteousness and holiness of God. Second of all, in regard to thinking for the future, those who are concerned about eternality are indeed looking to tomorrow. What is life after today? Is there life after death? And thirdly, we talked about the concept of counsel. Where is the greatest counsel that we can find concerning eternal life? That's in the Scriptures. And are we going to be foolish and not want to listen to what God says about eternal life and what that counsel is? And fourthly, is there a desire for God's righteousness? We talked about the importance of having a righteous attitude towards finances. What about true righteousness? Not just what people see here, but the righteousness that God sees, that we cannot take on ourselves, we can only have through Jesus Christ. Then finally, when we talk about the needy, we're talking about grace, we're talking about mercy. This is the whole concept of salvation, is it's based upon a great need. And God has given us that pattern to see how much He cares for those who are needy. What if God treated us without the compassion and without the grace and without the mercy that He does indeed treat us? That He has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it is a gift of God that we might have eternal life. That we can take that grace and we can accept that gracious gift and have eternal life. And I want to encourage you, if you've not done that, if you've not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've got problems far greater than any financial problems that there might be. You have an eternal problem. You have something that's going to separate you from God. But Jesus has made it so easy. He said, all you have to do is believe that I died on the cross for your sins and I rose again. Isn't that a wonderful truth to believe? Is that simple? That a debt can be taken care of that easily? Wish your other debts could be taken care of that easily, right? That all we have to say is, yes, I believe. And if we do that, it says that we become children of the Heavenly Father. And what an awesome thing to realize that now, no matter how poor we may feel without Christ, when we're with Him, the Bible says, we are joint inheritors. We inherit the same riches and blessings that God has to offer His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to accept that special gift even this morning. We've given out communication cards. Hope you filled them out. And if God has been working in your heart, maybe there's a decision that you've made. Maybe a decision to, you know, work with your finances or to be more consistent in some particular area. Or maybe you've made the decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. Would you take the time to just mark that decision on there? And then as we hand those in at the end, we'd love to pray and love to be aware of those decisions that you made. But if you'd stand with me, if you would, please. We'd like to close our time by singing, again, that chorus, I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you.